After I had some of my stroke episodes, my children said, you need to get 23andMe profile done, so maybe we can figure out what's going on. Well, I went ahead and did that, and we haven't figured out what's going on yet or anything. But I got an update from 23andMe this week on my genetic report, and the update said, we have determined by your genetics that you have a very low probability of being nervous when public speaking. A little late for that report. Of course, it didn't say anything about preaching. Always nervous when you're handling the Word of God before the people of God in the presence of God. And we trust that God is His own interpreter and God is the one who empowers all that is done in our worship service. We continue this morning in our series in Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm 1 this morning. And just as you think about it, the book of Psalms has been the songbook, if you would, of the early church. That is the church of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's also the songbook of the apostolic church. Remember the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and Colossians tells the congregation to be singing songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is, if you would, the songbook of God's people. It's been a songbook in many of the days of my life, in many of the difficult hours when, even though I don't sing well at all, I sing to myself the Psalms and find great comfort and great encouragement in praising the God who, in fact, called me to be His own and has changed and, in fact, made me His own child. And so we look at Psalm 1, and we don't see there's an author to Psalm 1, but many people believe, and commentators are generally agreed, that Psalm 1 was composed as all the Psalms were finally compiled into a book as an introduction to the Psalms. It was essentially the gatekeeper to the book of Psalms. Spurgeon describes that particular position this way. He says that is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way of blessedness and warn us against the sure destruction of the wicked. It is the binary proposition of the scripture. Either you will be blessed by God or you'll be judged in judgment. And in given that proposition, the psalm calls over and over again to us to find ourselves of those who are, in fact, blessed by God. Spurgeon concludes and he says that in many ways, this psalm makes up, if you would, the preamble to a divine sermon, which is the whole of the book of Psalms. Now, Psalm 1, some people say it's like a health and wealth psalm. If you do all these things, you will be blessed. If you don't do these things, you will still be blessed. But that's not the point of Psalm 1. It's not about the accumulation of or worldly treasures and things. It's about what it means to be blessed, where that comes from, and what is the outcome. So clearly, as you hear Psalm 1, you will see two portraits, the portrait of those who are blessed and the portrait of the wicked. If you had to choose which one you want your portrait to be, I think we would find it to be a very easy choice. We'll find an outline for this message, I believe, on panel 5, and a parallel passage to Psalm 1 that you'll find that Jeremiah probably took from Psalm 1 as he was calling Israel back to repentance in Jeremiah 17. So if you would, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. You are the interpreter of your own word. And by your spirit, whom inspired the psalmist to even record it, by that same spirit today, I pray that you would enable this, your humble servant, to proclaim it to your glory and to the good of your people, that you enable us all to hear, to understand, believe, and apply your word. For in that is true delight. In that is true blessedness. And we pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, we took a trip to one of my favorite places in Texas. It's the river region of the Hill Country. You might be familiar with it. It's below the Balcones Escarpment. And out of that escarpment flow three rivers, the Nueces, the Frio, and the Sabinal. For those of you that don't speak Spanish, that would be the Walnut, the Cold, and the Cypress River. It's a beautiful place. What amazes me about it and what I like and make it one of my favorite places is along the banks of those rivers grow huge cypress trees. They reach up to the sky and tower over the crystal clear waters of those rivers like a huge cathedral. They're amazing. They're estimated to be somewhere between 800 and 1,000 years old. Diameters up to 10 feet or more. Heights in the hundreds. And as I stood by those, as we stood by those, I wondered, who was it that planted these things? The Spanish first explored that area in the 1600s. But those trees were there. That's why they named it the Sabinal River, the Cypress River. Were those trees somehow, I wondered, planted by God? And from the time I remember seeing those trees, I always remember the image of Psalm 1 coming to the front of my mind, of a tree planted by those kind of streams of water in what was in many ways sort of an arid area. And so, as I think about that, as we think about that together, what does it mean for us to be planted by God by the water of life? What does it mean for human beings to be blessed, if you would, and planted by God? That's what the psalmist is going after as he introduces, if you would, the whole book of Psalms. That it is, in fact, the best thing for us to be blessed. We stand in need of blessing throughout our lives from beginning to end, for we began before we know Christ as wicked. Remember the confession of faith? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. So immediately upon birth, we stood in need of being blessed. Now the word the psalm begins with is a plural. It's blessednesses. It's many blessings. And it's the same word that Jesus uses to begin the first sermon that he preached that is recorded in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we get this picture that the psalmist is giving us, that Jesus gave us as he inaugurated his ministry, what we really begin to understand is that we are those who are blessed. We've entered his presence because he blessed us, that he called us into his presence. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We did not bless ourselves, but we were blessed. And we begin by understanding the reality that we are blessed. But we are not blessed by some nameless power or some nameless providence. The psalmist makes it clear that we are blessed by God. In verse 3, it is the one who is the tree that has been planted. Planted. Who among us decided to be born? Who among us decided to be conceived? None of us. who among us decided, well, I need to be born again? And then we're going to birth ourselves. None of us. It all happened as God planted us, if you would, in His garden. We are here because we have been blessed. The very fact that we're gathered in the congregation of God's people, we gather with the assumption that God has called us here, that He has seen us in our misery, and He has blessed us, and He has drawn us to Christ. And our confession, as you join this church, as you confess your faith, we confess that we are those who have been blessed. Not only are we those who have been blessed, we are those who stand in need of blessing every hour of our lives. We are those who have been blessed and are being blessed. And the psalmist said, this is the kind of man, this is the kind of person you want to be. You may hunger and thirst after righteousness and mourn for your sins, but the blessing of God fills all those voids, and knowing that those voids exist in our life, we yearn for the blessing of God that gives to us and provides for us everything that we could not provide for ourselves. So we begin with the very reality that we are those who have been blessed, and it is the Lord God Almighty who has given us the blessing. We have been planted by God. You and me. By no one else. Planted in His kingdom, and it's important. In Matthew 15, speaking of the end times and judgment, Jesus says this, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Lord, let my roots go so deep that there's no possibility that I could be pulled up by the roots. Bless me in that way. Now, as the psalmist began saying, blessed is the man, he warns the ones who are blessed. Just like Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He gives us the warnings, if you would, of the blessed. And we see those warnings laid out for us, particularly in verse 1. Let's look at those warnings quickly. Now, before you say, what are warnings doing there in this blessed place? Remember, in Eden, Adam and Eve were planted by God. They were planted by God in Eden to have continual fellowship with God. They were truly in a very blessed place. And when they were planted, God said, I have a warning for you. You have the privileges of everything in the garden, but there's one tree from which you must not eat. And if you eat of that tree, there will be terrible consequences. So since you have been blessed by me, don't do that. And so the psalmist says to us who have been planted by God, three things should mark our lives as not being present. And the first is that we shouldn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, don't think like the world. The Psalms are going to tell us how to think. To think like God. They're going to give us information that is infallible and inerrant to inform our minds. And we're not talking about common sense here. We're talking about don't think as the world thinks. Later in the Psalms, in Psalm 14, the psalmist will say this, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Isn't that the creed of much of the world today, much of academia? There is no God. We don't live in a creation. This is all a part of random chance, and you're really a product of evolution. That's the counsel of the wicked. And if you look at the 20th century, the century, if you would, of death, you will see what that kind of philosophy has brought us and how it has disregarded the lives of human people from the Bolshevik Revolution through the Holocaust, through the killing fields of Cambodia, through the abortion of millions and millions of children. Don't think like that. Learn to think like God. And then the psalmist says, don't stand in the way of sinners. Eventually, thinking is going to turn into acting. If you think a certain way long enough, you're going to act the way you think. And so the psalmist is saying to us, don't act like the world. Don't let the peer pressure of the world force you into its mold. Don't let it conform you, because you have been planted to be transformed, not conformed. I can remember when I was an elder in a previous denomination, you get to difficult decisions in a session meeting, and people say, what should we do? And then all of a sudden you'd have a lot of suggestions. Well, this is the way we do it at work. Well, this is the way they do it in the world. Well, this is the way everybody does it. And the point was, wait a minute, how are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to do it in a way that God would call us to do it and would approve of our doing. And so many times, doesn't peer pressure force you to do things that you know you shouldn't do just because the pressure, say, if you want to belong to us, you have to act like us. And of course, the righteous man doesn't want to belong to the world. The righteous man wants to be different from the world. The righteous person wants to be notable for how different they are, so that somebody might say to them, why are you different? And we would have an opportunity to talk about what God has done in Christ for us as he has planted us. And finally, the warning comes, says, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't sit at the table of the world. Don't sit at the table of the world and the flesh and the devil. Don't take your seat, pull it up there and say, this is where I belong. I enjoy all this stuff. This is where I find my pleasure. The world is my friend. James would tell us in chapter 4 of his epistle, says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? God has blessed us not to be friends with the world, but so that we might be his friends. So the psalmist says, if you are planted by God, if you belong to God, then do not live a lifestyle that mocks your testimony. Sort of the opposite of this in the New Testament would be verses like, see yourself seated with Christ. Stand with those who stand for Christ. Walk the calling worthy of your, worthy of the calling that you have received. Those commands come to us in the positive, but there is also the warning that the psalmist gives us, that if our lives are marked by these things, we should take very immediate notice and even more immediate action. So turning from the negative warnings of being blessed, the psalmist goes to the privileges of being blessed, the privileges that are ours and unique and different from the warnings. And the first privilege I want to talk with you about this morning is delighting in the Lord. He says to the blessed person is one who delights in the law of God. Delight. Delight in God. Delight that you have been planted. Now, the psalmist probably only had the first five books of Moses and the psalms that had been written as he composed this psalm. But that was enough. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says to Joshua, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to your right or your left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's what he had. Look what we have. We have the whole of Scripture, the whole revelation of God compiled for us in the Old and New Testament. We have the revelation of Christ who came and lived and died for us. We have the fullness of that revelation. And we are called to delight in the law of God. Now, what I want to propose to you is that this is the psalmist's poetic saying, way of saying, delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, how do I get that? Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, right? And he answers, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I ask you, what is that other than delighting in God? to love God with everything that you have, to delight in what he has done for you, to actually find great joy in that and find it to be the source of the strength of your salvation. I am so happy, so delighted that God decided to plant me. Do you remember what delight's like? Hadn't that long ago that the power was out for a lot of you. Some of it was, some of you had it out for many days, maybe even a week or more, and you suffered all the inconveniences and hardships of not having any power and all that went with it. I bet every single one of you remember the moment that the power came on and that the emotion that you experienced when that power came on was, yes, it's on! It's on! The air conditioner's working! We can get ice out of the refrigerator! You were delighted. And so much of this world says, oh, everything's boring. But I want to tell you, delighting in the Lord, that you have been planted by him, will change your life. It's changed mine. I want you to think about something. Think about your family, the family you're in, the family of origin you came from, or just think about the family in general. What would make a great family? I'm going to propose to you this morning, delight would make a great family. First of all, the people in the family would delight in the Lord. But going on from that, even which is the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, that husbands would be delighted with their wives. That wives would be delighted with their husbands. That parents would find delight in their children, and children would be delighted to have the parents that they have. Now tell me that that wouldn't make a great family. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the family of God. That we delight in the Lord our God. We find our strength and our joy in him, and we delight in one another. That we're a family, the family of God. Not splintered apart, fractured, quarreling, but delighting in one another. When those kind of things happen, things really change. On top of that, not only delighting in the Lord, we are granted growth in grace. We are trees planted by streams of water. You will note in verse 3 that it's plural. Streams, not one stream, but by streams of water. The streams, think of the streams that flow to us. They're the streams of love that flow from the riverside of Christ. The streams of mercy pouring forth from the smitten rock of ages. There's a glorious river of peace that flows from the throne of God, and we are planted there. Those streams feed us. And as they feed us, we grow in grace. For our initial repentance and faith and justification, through our sanctification, on to our glorification, and ultimately our resurrection and joining the congregation of the righteous in heaven forever. Those streams feed us all the days of our life and into eternity. So, that's what it means to be planted by God. But more than that, there's something that's really, if you would, the best thing of being blessed. The best thing of being planted. In verses 4 through 6, the psalmist again strikes this contrast in such a clear and transparent way that it cannot be denied. There are two images. There's the tree planted by streams of water, and there's a chaff that is blown away by the wind. It's reminiscent of the picture of Jesus on the threshing floor in that portrayal of judgment with his winnowing fork as he gathers the wheat into his barn and the chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. That we as his people, being blessed, know that we will not perish in the judgment. You take that serious, I hope. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that so whosoever believeth in him might not do what? Perish. Perish where? In the judgment, but have eternal life. To be planted in God means that we will in fact stand in the judgment, and we will stand in the judgment because the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us to stand. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Word of God tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense lawyer in the judgment. That advocate is none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who says, this one has been planted by God. His sins are atoned for. He is not guilty. He can stand in the judgment. I would agree with ancient commentators like Jerome and Augustine that the righteous one who is portrayed in Psalm 1 is none other than Christ himself, the righteous one that John mentions in his book in the second chapter that I just quoted. This is the righteous one, the one who is, if you would, the seed tree from which all of us have been planted. The seeds of Christ have fallen on the fertile soil by the rivers of grace, and we have been planted there by God. And so we will not perish in the judgment. The wicked will perish, the way of the wicked will perish, but we will not. And that's what it means to be planted by God. And we, having stood, will come to that place where we understand that the ultimate blessing of being planted by God is to join the eternal congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not stand in that congregation. There will be no admittance to that congregation. The congregation in which the wicked will stand will be a place of eternal torment and torture and separation from God. This is serious business. To be blessed by God is a delightful thing. It should fill your heart with joy. I mean, this is a congregation that sings well. We should sing even better because we're not singing to each other. We're singing to God. We're the performers. He's the audience. And our worship should be filled with those notes of joy. Because that day will come when we will stand in that congregation of the righteous besides the river that flows from the throne of God. Interesting. You know, there is a river that flows from the throne of Jeff Bezos, the Amazon. And it is designed to make him rich and to make us poor. It is the river of the way of the world. But there is a river that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And it flows because he made himself poor so that we might become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that he became poor for our sakes so that we might become rich. He is the seed tree from which we have fallen, and God has planted us by those waters that we might grow, that our roots might go deep into the soil and drink of that water of life. As Pamela and I stood by one of those huge trees, by that clear water flowing, just to have a picture taken, I couldn't help but think how delightful it was. How delightful it was to know that we have been planted by God. Then as that tree stood for a millennium or more, that we would stand eternally in the congregation of God because we have been blessed by him through Christ. So, as we go through the Psalms, as you read the Psalms, as you make them part of your daily bread, understand that God is calling you into that relationship that dwells by those streams of mercy. That you've been planted by God. That the Word of God is speaking to you in it. There you will find comfort. You will find encouragement. And you will find strength for the Lord will meet you in His Word. I promise you that because He promised you that. Embrace the Psalms. Embrace the God who has blessed you and planted you. And your delight will be in God. And your life will be changed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how delightful it is to know that we have been planted by you. Fill our hearts with assurance. Fill our hearts with delight in you. Mark our lives with growth in grace. Keep us planted by those rivers, those streams, mercy and love and life. Never let us depart. Never let us take up the path of the way of the wicked. Keep us, Lord, for in your planting and in your keeping, we have our security. And we ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.